Spirit helps us to worship, helps us to draw close to the Lord, but so does our fellowship together, the Spirit amongst us. And I want to thank you for the grace extended to Kathy and I as we came this morning, as we joined even earlier, and we were a little bit early, earlier than we planned, so we might I might need a key for next time that we come. Samuel, it says in the Old Testament, visited Bethel annually. Well, it seems like the prophet Samuel and I at least have that in common. We visit Bethel annually. It's been a year. It seems longer to me for some reason, but it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning with the body of believers, and for those who are visiting and for all that are here today, it's good to be together. And if you'd like to follow along in your own Bibles or on a Bible app, we're going to begin in 1 Timothy this morning. That's our beginning text. We'll be there in just a few moments. But we're really going to, the scope of the message covers those three letters that Paul wrote to two young men serving in local churches in the first century. And the reason he wrote to them is because changes were taking place. Within, without, all kinds of things were beginning to shift. Persecution was beginning to increase. And just the number of people coming in, all kinds of things were changing and becoming a challenge for them. And so, whether you live in a big city, whether you attend a church of 2,000 or a small town like Thessalon and maybe 100 people in your fellowship there, one beautiful thing is the Word of God does not change. In this world that's changing all around us, we can come and trust in the Word of God. It does not need to change because it's perfect and it's holy. We come to a Savior who does not need to change. And so before we look at our first text this morning, I want to kind of get us for a feel of where we're headed. I want to ask you personally, in your lifetime, now the answer will depend on how long you've lived or where you've lived, or what are some big changes or a big change you have seen in your life? And just think about that for a moment. What in your life, whether you're 16 or 60 or 101, I'm always impressed with people who pass the 90 and get to 100 or 101 to talk with them and listen to the changes that they saw in their lifetime. And I'm humbled by that when I grumble and groan about a few changes in mine and realize what they've adapted to and lived through. Some of us here are still talking about, I hear it in the coffee shops and I hear it around, still talking about the fact that some of the things that were against the law, that were utterly just, criminal, are being decriminalized. And so these things that, when I was a young person growing up, I could never imagine these things would be legal someday, but we're on the verge of those things, aren't we? And that's amazing to me. That's something in my life. Maybe in your lifetime, you share with me, there were times when certain things were shameful, and today they're not. They're commonplace. Things that we would consider years ago, we would consider just immoral, are now not just commonplace, but promoted. And so this is a challenge for believers who trust in an unchanging God and His unchanging Word. How do we live in a world that's constantly changing around us? I remember as a kid, my dad had something tucked away in his wallet. I didn't know what it was, but I remember when I first discovered it, and he pulled it out, and my mother was aghast. She said, "Al, those things are illegal. What are you doing with that in your wallet?" Now, some won't know what this is, but maybe you will. It was an Irish sweepstake ticket. And I remember thinking, with listening to the conversation, that my dad was a criminal, that he was an outlaw, and I even thought that someday the police are going to come and arrest him because in his wallet he had an Irish sweepstake ticket. The other day I lined up to pay for gas, and there was probably 15 people in front of me, and nobody was paying for gas. You know what they were buying. You see, these changes around us, the world is constantly changing sometimes for the better and lots of times not so much. But we come to the Word of God, the character of God, and the truth of the gospel. There is no changing with Him. I read this, and I wish I had the person's name so I could give them credit, but I couldn't find it. But they wrote, "In a world where all others may falter or fail, He remains constant. When we are inconsistent, still He remains utterly dependable and steadfast. Life is ever fragile and changeable. He stands solid and secure. Our God is unshakable, unchanging, unwavering, unfading, unfaltering, unswerving, and unending. And all of this is part of His holiness. For in being so utterly faithful and so eternally unchanging, He is completely beyond compare as He ever was, He is today, and ever will be. As the old hymn puts it, there is no shadow of turning with Thee." And as the writer of Hebrews so clearly writes for us this morning, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We come this morning and we can grab a hold of something that will not change, does not need to change, and we can have that security in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to worship Him this morning. I thank you, worship team, for helping us to do that already. And so let's just pray again as we prepare to look into His Word. Father God, we gather this morning to worship Your Son, Your Lord and Savior. And we do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to hear and to heed the words you have for us, and that we might be changed to be more like Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Paul's three final letters before his death, and you can sense in the urgency in his words that he knew his time was coming to an end. And so he wrote to two young men serving in different locations, one in Ephesus, one on the Isle of Crete, led by the Holy Spirit to prepare them for what lies ahead, to prepare them and those who would follow them to be prepared for the changes and the challenges of living in an ever-changing world that is in constant confusion, by the way, and turmoil. Paul pointed out, and Bill McLean had told me, I asked him what you'd been studying. He said Sunday evenings, some of the men were speaking on the leadership and servant leadership within the local church and looking through Timothy and Titus, certainly some valuable insights there and instructions for us. And we also looked at these three letters over the past year and a half at Thessalon Bible Chapel. But that's not what I want to talk about, all those details and context and content in there. There's really three things that I want to kind of concentrate on this morning. There's much we can glean from these letters, but we just want to maybe bring these up to us to encourage us, especially in a changing world. And the reading through these letters together, some words and phrases came out more and more to me. And over this past while, they've been mulling over in my mind and in my heart as I look around and as I try to walk by faith in the Son of God who does not change. And these things have been kind of standing out. And I wanted to share with you this morning just a few of them. I'm going to begin with the first one, which is solid doctrine, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, this is what Paul writes several times in these three letters. One other time in Ephesus, you'll find this actual phrase, but nine times to Timothy and Titus, nine times he will bring up, and he brings it up early in the letters, the need for the teaching of sound doctrine, not to sway or move from that. And so if you have your Bibles turned to 1 Timothy, just after his introduction, he says in verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure to Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine or wrong doctrine or other doctrine or a different doctrine. He's really encouraging Timothy here in Ephesus, stick with the sound doctrine that you've heard. Stick with the scriptures that you have, that you heard from when you were young, from your grandmother and from your mother, what you heard from me and from the apostles' teaching. And he encourages them to, both Timothy and Titus, don't stray from it, because the temptation is going to be there. The pressure to stray from it is always going to be at your doorstep. If you want to just turn, just to cruise through 1 Timothy a little bit, in chapter 4, in verse 6, he reminds Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And later, he will write in 2 Timothy, for the time will come, and this one you might recognize, maybe one of the most popular verses in 2 Timothy, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They'll want to hear what they want to hear. And so Timothy and Titus both recognize that Paul knows that there are teachers coming in teaching other things, having a desire to teach something that is not in line with sound doctrine. I read in an article that said more people are attending church on Sunday, any given Sunday, for the last time, leaving and never returning anymore to another church or in any other place. And this is greater than any other time in our history. And the writer made this observation on investigating why this might be. Worship of Christ and the preaching of sound doctrine no longer seems to be enough to hold people's attention. He went on to say that people are more drawn to programs, looking for things for the children, sometimes drawn to the style or the music or other kinds of things, but not necessarily to the teaching of sound doctrine. Writing to Titus, Paul wrote, he said, but as for you, Titus, as for you, Timothy, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Stay the course. Everything is changing around you, and we know that. We know that the Roman Empire is putting pressure on you. We know that false teachers and people from all other kinds of backgrounds are coming in and saying what they'd like to hear or saying what they'd like to say. But Timothy, stay the course. Unlike the world, the Word of God does not need change. If Satan had one tool, some say it's discouragement. I believe if he had the one tool, he would choose lies. He would choose to distort the truth in just such a subtle way that we would not even notice it. We see it happening today, but it's nothing new. Eve could, if she was here today, could tell you exactly what Satan used. And all through history, and as Timothy and Titus in their cities, and as every congregation and every group of believers that gather together, the pressure is on, and the enemy is there to distort the truth. It has been Satan's go-to method from the very beginning. And today, it is the method he still uses. Sometimes we will change methods to keep up with the culture, to be relevant to the culture around us. I understand that. And we understand that. Most do. But we know sometimes it's a slippery slope, isn't it? What things can we change? What things can we adjust and still be pleasing to the Lord? I'll give you a couple of examples from history, recent history, last 10 years. There has been a number of versions of the Bible that have updated over the last 10 years, and some of them to be gender neutral, to be more, culturally acceptable. And so they have taken certain words like man, son, daughter, for parent, for father or mother, it would be parent. And so, and changing those words just to make it more in line and more comfortable for those who listen. Let me give you an example of one of the verses. This is a verse that we had kind of as a theme verse for a number of years in leading us in how we do programs at Thessalon Bible Chapel, and you'll be familiar with it, John 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let me read it to you from a modern translation that is trying to be just a little more acceptable. Let your light shine before humankind in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your parent who is in heaven. What would you do with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that God gave God's only child. I know this may be shocking to you, but it's subtle, and it's the way that the world would like to see the Word of God handled. The world outside would like to see the Word of God handled this way inside. Do you know that that's backwards, isn't it? Do you know that it is the believers in this world that are to be light and salt in that world, changing that world one person at a time as they come to know the unchanging grace of an unchanging God, the Lord Jesus? It's not surprising to me, though, and it shouldn't be surprising to us. These are the kind of things that go on. Even the music, even our music and some of the hymns and some of the things that we sing, Satan would love to distort the truth in that way. And I know those who lead worship, you probably vet your songs. You look at your songs. You look at your words. Are they in line with sound doctrine? Believe me, I have a lot of folk singers and songwriters that I appreciate. And I look at their songs, and then there's something in there that I love the song. I love the chords. I love the tune, but I'm not going to sing that one. Because it's not in line with what the Word of God tells you. And so we read that the fad in Christianity among many churches is to blend as much with the world so that even in music as possible, so that the mentality today in much of the church culture is to do nothing that would be offensive to the world, but to make the church comfortable and inviting to the non-Christian. And that seems reasonable. It seems reasonable to me so those who are seeking to come in, not to be offensive. But a recent survey noted that there are several newer hymnals that no longer refer to the blood of Jesus Christ. It was decided by some that the mention of blood and death was not pleasant, and so it would be better not to sing about them. And I had to actually look up these hymnals, and so I looked them up, and yes, blood is not mentioned in the hymns, And these attempts to undermine the truth of God's word, and those who would teach sound doctrine, should come as no surprise to us. But sometimes we are caught surprised. Writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ is all through the scriptures. It's all through the New Testament. It preaches that we are saved and washed clean by the blood of Christ. The writer of Hebrews said, "And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So, I would suggest to us that we keep singing, "What can wash away my sin? Who can make me safe within? Who can make me cleansed within?" Amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sound doctrine is something to be guarded. And it is wearing and it is tiring. But let me encourage you, keep on. In your own life, in your own study, have a Bible that is a good translation of the early manuscripts as much as possible. Don't be lax. And keep studying the sound doctrine. Those who lead, whether it's Sunday school or a Bible study or speak, know that this is important. It was important to Paul to write to Timothy and Titus, and it is important today. So sound doctrine is through these three letters is very, very clear, but we also see that sincere faith is something that Paul talks to both Timothy and Titus about. And we know that sincere faith is a faith without hypocrisy. It's not put on. It's not feigned. This is something true. But the enemy knows, Satan knows, that if sound doctrine is preached, there's more of a chance of a person having a sincere faith based on sound doctrine. And that faith will be strong because it's based on the Word of God, the truth of God. 1 Timothy, right in the first chapter, verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." It's not enough just to have right doctrine. We can be right in our doctrine and miss the whole call of a God in our lives. It's more important to be righteous. It's more important to know what God wants from our lives as we strive to serve Him, to please Him. John Calvin wrote, "The gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. It cannot be grasped by reason and memory only, but it is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates to the inner recesses of the heart until it convicts the heart." Sound doctrine, the preaching of God's word, can convict the sinner of their need of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Paul continued, as he wrote, he said, "I'm writing these things, hoping to come to see you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth." Sincere faith is evidence of knowing Christ. When you see a person living out what they're convicted of, when you see their behavior matching what they believe, then you know they have a sincere faith. It's kind of like coming to Bethel Bible Chapel for the first time. I don't know if anybody came here ever from looking on the website, but if you look on your website, you're beautiful. I have to say, you got a great website. I went on there and I had a look and pictures and activities and programs and everything. But up in the corner, I think there's a little box that probably says what we believe or our doctrine. And so you can click that box and bring it down and you can read it. And so you read that, and then you come. Maybe you decide to come. Now, what if you came here, and it was nothing like the website show? What if the people were not friendly? What if the sound doctrine that you said you believe was not preached? What if you saw people that you knew in the community, and they live such immoral lives? How it doesn't line up. See, a sincere faith will be evident in the lives of God's people. By the way, you're better than your website in person. So, yeah, I mean, that's just my interpretation. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be shamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Sound doctrine will lead the believer to a sincere faith all through life. And that faith will increase and grow as you come to know the Lord Jesus. And so we come to our third, and once in a while I can actually use three S's, or I love the way preachers are able to do that. These guys who are so good at doing, I hear them on the radio sometimes. Once in a while I'll find three and I put it together, but a submissive spirit. Actually not said in those terms, a sincere faith, a solid faith, but a submissive spirit is evident through the letters. When a person hears and believes the gospel and makes a decision to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, they are turning their lives over to Christ. You're no longer your own. You are always somebody's. You are either Satan's or you're God's. There's only two camps to live in. Sometimes say, I'm my own man. I'm my own person. But you know, we never are. But when you're Christ, when you come under the lordship of Christ, you will be who you were created to be. You will be more alive than you ever were. When you come to know the Lord Jesus, but that lordship of Christ sometimes is not preached as much as the Savior. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? So lots of people will accept Christ because when I die, I'll go to heaven. Not realizing when you accept Christ as Savior, you're accepting him as Lord, boss. He's head of your life. And so we come to realize that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who takes up residence at the moment we come to faith in Christ, is working in our lives to make us more like him. And so we have to submit to that Spirit. We read about submitting to the authorities in Scripture. We are to obey our authorities, obey our masters. Husbands are to submit to the Lord, and wives submit to their husbands, children honor and submit. And we realize, as believers, we are not to be putting ourselves first. We are to think of others. We are to submit to the Word of God and the will of God. But there's another kind of part to that, that we are submitting to our Lord on a regular basis, on a continual basis, as we grow in our knowledge of him. And that's sometimes what we would refer to as sanctification. A little different than salvation. Sanctification is a process that goes on for life. And we're learning more and more recently, just recently, as I came under the conviction that I have the ability to grumble. And grumble about leadership and grumble about things. And I came convicted through the Word of God, through the people that Moses was leading. And I realized I'm one of them. I'm a grumbler. And so now that I've said that, I'm in trouble because lots of people are holding me accountable for that these days. But I need to be, because I don't want any area of my life that's not in line with the Word of God. I want to be submissive to his Spirit. Writing to Colossians, Paul wrote, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, if you've made the change and saying, this changing world that's always changing, and I can't trust, and I just don't feel secure, it's in confusion. And if you've made that change to trust Christ as your Savior, you're grabbing on to something solid. You're moving away from the elementary principles of the world. But then why do we go back to them? Why are we drawn back to them? When's the last time you were convicted of something in your own life? Some attitude or some activity that you're involved in. Sometimes believers' baptism is a real step to show that you're coming under the lordship of Christ, that you've been crucified with Christ, like Paul writes. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what we're talking about, a submissive spirit. So we continue. In our walk by faith, when we hear we're living under sound doctrine, we have a sincere faith, and then through a submissive spirit, we learn and we grow and we have fellowship together. And then we're able to worship, and our worship is able to be sweet and acceptable to the Lord because we're submitting to his Spirit. But the thing I find about submitting to God's Spirit, and some of you maybe you have a rebellious nature. You ever heard of the rebellious child? You have four children, they're all great, and then that fifth one is just rebellious, right? And I'm looking around to see if I can spot any of those. See, you can't always tell them at church because they look so nice. But you know, the second you go, they're fighting with everyone. They fight with the person they brought their truck from. They fight with the person in the restaurant. They fight with their family. They fight with their boss. They fight with everybody. That's a rebellious nature. But as we come to Christ, we realize we're coming under the lordship of Christ. And we learn to love for the first time the way that Christ loved us. And that starts to change us. But even in our very best attempts to follow Christ and to be submissive to the Spirit, we miss the mark sometimes. We were talking about this early. Even our sometimes we just think if we're busy doing good things, God will approve of that. That it says in His Word, and I'll do this and I'll do that. And we think and we start back into the world way of somehow I can earn or work or be good enough. And it's just always nagging us. Satan knows this. Here's an example from my work days as a teenager. One of my first jobs was at a service station pumping gas. But when the time came that the boss allowed me to do other jobs, it was felt so good. And I remember him giving me the truck to do the snow plowing in the wintertime. And to me, it was the greatest job in the world. In fact, to this day, I wouldn't mind snow plowing driveways. It is a good job. Just that power and blowing all that snow around. Everybody likes their driveway done and shifting gears in a big truck. I mean, guys know what I'm talking about, but so are the women. You'd love it too. It's just a big toy. And so he said, here's a list, big snowstorm. And I thought I'd impress him and get so many driveways done that he would see that how good I'm at, and then I would do that all the time. This is what I'm thinking in my mind, right? So the first one on the list was a good customer at the garage. I recognized the name, good customer, and I knew where he lived. So I'm going to do this one first, and I'm going to do a really good job. Race down there, and I plowed that driveway. I made sure it was the best it could be done. And I remember them watching out the window, and I remember the people across the road watching out the window. And the people across the road, I thought, I bet you they wish I was doing their driveway, don't they? Because I'm doing such a good job. When I finished the driveway, I went to the door, knocked on the door, and asked for the $10. Now, that gives you an idea how long ago this was. $10. I said, $10. And they said, why would we pay you? We never asked you to do our driveway. And I said, you're not so-and-so? No, that's their driveway across the road. That's why they were watching me. My point is this. Sometimes in our good works and our running around and trying to keep ourselves busy and just, I did this and this and this, sometimes we're missing the mark. We got the wrong driveway, man. God has prepared for you a work before you were even born. And our job is to find out what that is. And we have to submit our spirit to His. Lord, I see these people doing this and this and this. But what is it you have for me? I can't tell you what it is for you or for you, but I can tell you this. You need to submit to the Lordship of Christ to find out what that is. You will never do it by just doing more. Sometimes it'll be less. Sometimes you're taking what somebody else was called to do. You're taking it from them by doing it. And so we even in our best. So I don't know what it is God has called you to do. But I know one call that He has for every one of us. I know His one desire for every person in this room. And the reason I know it is because it was a desire for me. It's His desire for all mankind. Is that you would trust Him. Lord and Savior. That's why He came. That's why He died on the cross. For the sole purpose, and maybe for the sole purpose of today, for you hearing this, that you are separated from Him by your sin. There's nothing you could do to ever have this Spirit living inside you except to trust His finished work on the cross. He met our greatest need on Calvary, where He shed His blood for you. So today we can say amen to the solid, unchanging, perfect, holy, righteous Savior that we know as Jesus. May you trust Him. May you trust Him in the time that He's placed you. Find what He's called you to do. Respond by faith to Him for the first time today, or take that step of faith in an area to stop doing something or to begin doing.
May you never know it all. And may the Lord from time to time remind you of your call. May there always be some mystery and always something new. And may the Spirit of the Lord abide and grow in you.
And as we move by faith through these days
and live our part in history, may our life be a song of praise. And may you never lose
the wonder and the mystery.
Yourself and the things that you desire, may you give to someone else.
And
may the faith that keeps you strong now be the hope the world will see as the peace we have in Christ flows out of you and me. As we move by faith through these days and live our part in history, may our life be a song of praise. And may you never lose
the wonder
and the mystery. And as we move by faith through these days and live our part in history, may our life be a song of praise. And may you never lose
the wonder and the mystery.
Tangible truth of your word, and for the beautiful, beautiful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we leave and we go out these doors, there is an ever-changing world out there. But thank you. Thank you for the security there is in knowing a Savior who loves us, who has our best interest, who has eternity for us, and has a work for us to do. Help us to submit to your will today, Lord, in whatever area that might be. And may we give you all the praise and all the glory just by our very living and the things that we do and the things that we think about, Lord. May they be pleasing and sweet to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.